kingdom work. On a lighter note in regard to sacrifice, I heard the story of a young Christian man, fresh out of Bible college, just still his notes, the ink had hardly dried on his notes. And he applied for a job in a church where they had a vacancy for a youth pastor. And of course, he went along at the interview. The senior pastor showed him around the building and showed him around the facilities, spoke of the job description. And he then says, in the first 6 months, you'll be paid $500 per week. And then after 6 months, you'll be paid $1,000 per week. And the smiles at him and says, I believe you're suited to the role. I would like to offer you the job as youth pastor. And then says to him, when would you like to start? The young man pauses and says, 6 months? Will that be all right? In ministry, what we've learned is that sacrifice that he leads you into when you would like to be doing maybe some other things, some other following other pursuits and purposes, sacrifices that he leads you into is where he will provide. It's where you'll find his provision, where you'll find his goodness, where you'll find, as we say, where he leads, he feeds, where he guides, he provides. And here's the takeaway. Make sure your sacrifice is always led by the Lord. Amen? Make sure your sacrifice is always something that comes from him and not something that you came up with. Amen? Because you've only just got to get to the conclusion of that and realize that any sacrifices that you decide are not going to be backed up. The Lord's good. He's always there to be a blessing, but just make sure it's not done in your own works or out of your own sense of obedience to what you think you should be doing. Don't rush off into good works or a passionate cause if God has not called you there. Well, we used to say, I think the saying was, we shouldn't be called by a burden. We should be called by a calling. And so often there's burdens. And that can take us off. That can take us into places. It can take us off track from the Lord as well. And we need to be aware of that. I'm going to ask Jess. Jess has got just a small testimony there, which I think fits into what we're saying today as well. So why don't you give her a welcome as she comes.
Morning, guys. A few nights ago, God gave me a dream. And in the dream, there was two scenes that he showed me. And in the first scene, there was somebody just sort of asking God for more, like asking God for increase, just sort of, you know, just seeking God, wanting more of him, wanting to see his kingdom go forth. And then the second scene that he showed me was this person sitting in a wooden box, and the box was sort of locked on all four corners. And I was like, wow, okay, God, like these two things are kind of opposite. Like, what are you saying through this dream, Lord? And then he led me to some scriptures. I'm going to read to you from Philippians 3, 9 and 10. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. And that I may actually be found and known in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands, but possess genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. And then verse 10 says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly. Paul's just painting a picture here of intimacy, and I just felt like, you know, that dream just represented, you know, something, someone pursuing more of God, but it's like we're trying to do it in our own strength and not seeking that intimacy. And sharing with someone yesterday and just said to them, there's such a difference in knowing about God and knowing who God is. There's such a big difference in that. And I just felt like God said to me, he's the God that goes before us, but then he's also the God that walks beside us. And he wants us to do that. He wants us to take his hand and just walk the whole way with him. It's like when we're out here doing things on our own, that's not his design. So, yeah, just hopefully that blessed you guys because it really blessed me.
Thanks. Hallelujah. Well, again, over the last few weeks, and again, thanks, Jess, really appreciate that testimony. The last few weeks, we've looked at the Lord's last instructions to the disciples regarding the Holy Spirit. You remember, we've been through this. It's a bit of a series. Partnering with God, we've looked at specifically the last instructions from Jesus regarding the Holy Spirit and how important that is. You know, the intention of the Lord is that the church should fulfill its mandate with the help of the Holy Spirit, through connected hearts, being sensitive to his leadings. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons and daughters, or children of God. That's where sons and daughters are manifest, right there, and just being led by the Spirit of God. And I believe the church needs to look at its job description and make sure it's building with him. You know, not for him, but with him. Amen. So very important. You know, the church age is established with the Great Commission as the job description. And if the church of this day should measure its faithfulness and its devotion, the Great Commission should be that measuring stick. We should see transformed lives. That should be the experience around us. We should see people being translated out of the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's the work that's going on. And you know what? If we look at Matthew 28, verse 16 and verse 20, we should see disciples. Amen? We should see people being disciplined in these truths from the Scripture. And I'm going to look at that from Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 through to 20. It says, "And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." You know, doubt's always going to be out there. We used to say that if you doubt, you go without, but if you believe, you receive. Of course, they were there receiving. Very important. It says in verse 18, "And when Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" There's the calling that we tap into. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Great scripture, great thing. Here's an interesting bit of statistic. A survey conducted by Barna Research in 2018 said that 51% of the church in the United States did not know what the Great Commission was, did not know what that was, did not understand what that was. Of the other 49%, only 17% knew what that meant. Very interesting statistics. Last week, we saw that the first activity of the early church, they gave themselves to fulfilling the Great Commission. We looked at that, Acts chapter 2. They got straight into it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. We did that this morning. Pastor June led us through the breaking of bread and prayer. And a sense of awe came over everyone. And the apostles performed many wonders and signs. And we saw that. And we looked at it and we broke that down. We looked at all those components of what the early church devoted themselves to. They gave themselves to this. And of course, there was a result. And we are seeing what the early church began to do, which was witnessed to by wonders and signs. And of course, who does the wonders and the signs? It's not the guy at the front. It's not the person behind the pulpit. It's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. And of course, it was the ushering in of the church age, which was accompanied by the release of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went up and sent the Holy Spirit down. And of course, we can work with him. And we're seeing what the early church began to do. The Holy Spirit's engagement in the early church was the normal experience, the supernatural, the signs and wonders, and of course, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we go over into chapter 3, and anyone that's been around me for any type of any time will know it's one of my favourite passages right here in Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at it again today, and it says in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer and the ninth hour." In verse 2, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And fixing who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him whom with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" You know, this guy at the gate, he thinks he needs financial support. He's in a prime location, he's got the best spot, and he's expecting to receive. But of course, Peter and John haven't been to the ATM. What they're carrying is prayerfulness. That's what they're carrying. They are practicing God's presence, and as a result, they're carrying supernatural power to transform. This day and age, the church must stick with its God-given job. We've got to stick with it. It will remain the God-given job until Jesus returns. We can't get distracted and go off onto other things after other burdens and apparent callings. In this day and age, the church has got to stick to its God-given job. Being devoted to the kingdom of God should look like being an extension of God's love and power and affecting lives. That's what the church looks like. Acts chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. As I say, this is a real favourite account of mine, because mostly it's first things. This is how the church started off. This is how the church got going. This is how the church got up and running, if you like. It was working with the presence of God, working with the power of God, and having that manifestation in their lives. And we ought to be hot after it and keen to see that in our lives. Powerfully transforming lives, confirming the word of God with signs, wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what? That should be the norm. That should be the norm for us as a church. Obviously have a heart and desire to sort of follow after that. That day in 1983 when I lay on my bed after having had a church experience and called out to God, I said, Lord, if you're real, I'll serve you for the rest of my days. I'm sure that heaven heard, because the Lord made me really, really clear that he was alive and well right then at that moment and met me where I was. And that's what we say here, is that God meets us all where we are. And I'm so glad I've been serving the Lord ever since and looking to serve him as well. Verse 8, it says, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat in that favourite spot, as it says there, sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And of course, when asked about this miracle, Peter answers and gets it right. I like that. He gets it right. Let's make sure we always give God the glory for him doing his part. Not so much about what we did right, but what he then did. We give him all the glory. Doubt and unbelief will always have us thinking and looking at how miracles are not possible. Remember that. Doubt and unbelief will always have us thinking and looking at how miracles are not possible. It will get us looking at what we think could never happen. Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, and while the man clung to Peter and John, why was he clinging to Peter and John? Because the strength hadn't come back yet. He'd been healed, he'd got the miracle, but the strength hadn't come back yet, and it was coming. And all the people were astonished and ran to them in the walkway called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why are you so surprised by this? Why do you stare at us, get this, as if by our own power or our own godliness? How good we've been, how perfect we've been that this miracle was allowed to happen. How is it that this occurred, they're asking. And Peter's saying, not our power. Not our godliness, being so perfect and so good, that's allowed this to occur. And he says in verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over and rejected him before Pilate, even though he had decided to release him. You rejected the holy, a righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of the fact. Wow. That's also the first condemnation sermon, if you ever heard a condemnation sermon. That was the first one that was ever preached. I think it was Peter's first as well, but he couldn't help himself. Just had to let them know that, hey, you know what they did to his Lord and Saviour. But Peter makes it clear how the miracle was performed. And I'm so glad as we go a little bit down to Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. And let's look at this, all of us, and see. It says, by faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him this complete healing in your presence. Amen. What a powerful word. Consider that if you just lift it up to the Lord, he can deal with it. He can fix it. He can do it. You know, sometimes we go about things the wrong way and it stops us and holds us back from what God has for us. This is where we just need to let go of our way of doing things and let God have his way of doing things. You know, and I really want to just make an invitation as we close. We've got a few more here before we close to anyone that might be here today that would like prayer after the service. Now, we pray for anyone, no matter what the situation is, no matter what circumstance they're facing, but we're always ready and willing to pray. But I want to make an invitation, especially for anyone who might be sitting here this morning and say, you know, I can't really say that I know the Lord in the way that these people have been talking about. I can't really say that I know him in a personal way, but I'd like to. And I'd like to maybe step down that pathway and start walking down toward a closer relationship with God. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you, we're going to linger around the front for a little while longer after the service and come down and just chat with us and talk with us. There's nothing to be afraid of. But what we found, and certainly what I found all those years ago, was is that there's a God that will meet you where you are. You don't have to have any special graces on or anything like that. He'll meet you right where you are, because even as Pastor June brought out during the service there, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's about not just a relationship with him here on earth, but forever and ever. That's something to look forward to. The best is yet to come. Amen? And heaven's better than this. All right? Heaven is better than this. Praise the Lord.